Amen. I was just in the Lord's presence there. I thought we were going to sing maybe one more song. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your presence in this place, Lord, and that I know that you want to touch hearts and lives in this room today. And from the lives that you touch here, you will touch many, many thousands all across the world. So, Father, I pray that you anoint my mouth as I speak. And, Lord, that you will minister to each one individually as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. I've really enjoyed the first service. Is this thing sitting right here? Because I'm hearing a bit more echo. I'm not sure if I've got it on the wrong place. Testing 1, 2, is it? Not sure if I've got it right. Okay, is it all ready? My wife, Christelle, has been here a number of times for Awaken. Who of you know who Christelle is or have been to Awaken? Any of the ladies been to Awaken? So you may have heard a little bit about our story. Christelle and I got married we met in Stellenbosch, where we both studied, got married in Stellenbosch. I was the church's first missions director. We joined the church very early on. I was almost, the church was only a year and a half old when I joined in, so Christelle and I were in the first Bible school class, first cell groups. I was the first missions director, and then from there we went as the first couple being sent out to pastor a church. At the age of 24, I was the youngest member of the church. Christelle was second youngest. She's 11 months older than me, and she sometimes reminds me of that, and sometimes it's the other way around. You know, in the younger years, it works in her favor. In the older years, it's going to work in my favor. So it's going to cut both ways. And so we were pastoring the church in Franschhoek, which was the first church incorporation. It was Franschhoek Christian Fellowship, which became part of Shofar. From there, we went to Somerset West for a year and a half. We were part-time in the ministry. From there to Potchefstroom, where we went to go and assist the first network church, and I'll share more about that in a minute, for 4 years. And from there to Standerton, where we planted a church for the first time. It was not the first church plant, but for us, it was our first church plant. And from there, we moved back to Stellenbosch. We both are now working at the head office. Christelle is overseeing the women's ministry internationally for the church, and I oversee a number of things. The first thing is the network churches. Those are churches that are not Shofar in name. They've got different names. Some are a single church. Some are church groups or denominations, so to speak, of 300 or 400 that are joining us, and they do our Bible school, they do our foundation, cell leader training. We send mission teams to them to go and support them, and we have a long-term relationship with those. So that's distinct from our missions churches. We've got lots and lots of missions churches, and then the idea is that the missions churches must become part of the network so that we can have a long-term relationship with them. So in Zambia, there's 300 churches, Zimbabwe, 400, in Tanzania, 60, India, Nepal, about 350. In Burundi, there's about 3,500 home churches that are looking for fellowship and relationship with us. And so it just goes on and on. And it was wonderful me throughout the history of the church to see. When we started as a single church in Stellenbosch, we were just a bunch of students running the church. We had no elders. The oldest was 20. And then at the beginning, the Lord added church members. Then we grew in cell groups. And then eventually we started growing in churches, congregations. And now we're in a place where we're actually growing with church movements. Whole denominations coming and joining us and becoming part of us. So I do travel quite a bit. Then the second thing I do is I'm involved with or represent the church with Empower 21. That's the bigger network that we belong to as a church group. And that is the biggest Pentecostal and charismatic movement in the world. It is open for all Pentecostal and charismatic churches. Maybe as I'm talking, there will be at some point some websites and stuff that you can go and look at, empower21.com. But basically, there's 65 million people that's part of this. In Africa, there's about 50,000 churches that's part of this. And myself and Pastor Fred are serving on the African cabinet. There's 12 regions. Sub-Saharan Africa is one region. And Francophone Africa is another region and 10 others. And so I sit on the African cabinet. And I've also been appointed Assistant Secretary for Africa, which means it's my job to get 50,000 pastors' phone numbers, emails, find a way to speak to them, communicate with all of them, get them together, and get everybody lined up for a vision. So part of the vision is evangelism. The other part is discipleship. So what we're going to be doing is to have citywide outreaches. We're also going to have national outreaches. And Namibia might be the first national outreach. I'm not guaranteeing that, but it might be. And the point is we're going to use the magnifying glass effect where you take the rays of the sun and you focus it on a single point until there's a fire. Amen. Who of you have done that when you were little and your mom gave you a hiding? And so we're going to take all the evangelists of Africa, mission teams of Africa, focus them on one country for 2 weeks or a month. Take, for example, Namibia, take all the towns, put an evangelist or a mission team in each town, big cities, break them up into blocks. And then for that time, we're going to be preaching the gospel morning, evening, all throughout the day. And you will not be able to turn in that nation without hearing the gospel. We'll go to the TV, the radio stations, the newspapers, the posters. We'll speak to the president and whoever we can speak to during that time. These are some of the things coming in the next 5 years. We are at the starting point, and the Empower 21 is just growing now. But as Shofar Christian Church, we are positioned to give leadership in our continent. We are one of the discipleship network partners for Empower 21, which means in years to come, literally thousands of churches are going to come and say, we want to do Shofar Bible School foundations, etc. And you guys are hopefully going to help to train them. Amen. And be going out all over the world to go and share what God has given unto us. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. The third thing I do is I also am part of the Cyrus Trust, which is a trust that not only oversees the seven NGOs of the church, but also focuses as a hub that sort of connects all of our different activities in terms of kingdom building. So there's the church and all of its activities, there's the NGOs and all of its activities, but then there is also, in future, we're going to have education and schools that we want to develop, we're going to have business, Christian businesses, Christian business networks, but also our own businesses that will not only empower business people to effectively help to advance the kingdom of God, but to share with one another, help one another, and to also start Christian businesses for and on behalf of the church. And then lastly, we'll also at some point in future, we'll start to engage farmers and start farming cooperatives throughout the continent, because there are thousands of Christian farmers in South Africa and in Namibia and some even in Zimbabwe that have got great skills that can use those skills and knowledge to go and impact our continent. Amen. And there's a lot more to talk about the strategy and the ideas concerning that. I don't have time for that today. But that's just to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what I do every day. And at the end of the first service, somebody said, so do you preach as well? I said, yeah, okay. I do. I preach all over the world. And yes, I heard somebody said, yeah, we need somebody to come from UCT. I'm sure next year there is somebody coming from UCT. But I'm not really from Stellenbosch. Though we live in Stellenbosch, I'm from Africa. Amen. And so I'm not tired, except to Africa. But wherever the Lord will send me, and I have been all over, I will go. And I want to encourage you to have that same mindset. I have a lot to share with you. And I was sort of balancing between two messages. And so I'm going to do mostly one and a little bit of another one, both of which you could... let me leave it like that. But the first message I want to speak to you is called Ask and Believe. It's the one that was sort of advertised. And I want to start by speaking about the beauty of nations. As I travel to different countries and I meet new nations and nationalities, I see the beauty in each one. So when I look at Zimbabweans, for example, are very friendly people. When I talk to the people there, they're all very highly educated. The education system in Zimbabwe is quite good compared to the rest of Africa, although they've got some troubles currently economically, but very friendly, very educated. When you go to Malawi, you find they are also very friendly, very poor, one of the poorest countries in Africa, but man, are they happy. There's a happiness, there's smiles. You will find the most smiles in Malawi, even though it's one of the poorest countries. You will find hospitality in Malawi. They'll be so poor and you'll be a mission team of 10 people, but they'll cook food for all 10. It's amazing to experience hospitality and friendliness in Malawi. If you go to Kenya, that's the country of Hakuna Matata. Hallelujah. If you want to have a holiday, go to Kenya. When you step out of that aeroplane, you just feel the atmosphere is just, you can just relax. You can just take a break and rest there. And the people are very laid back, very casual, but also friendly. But it's a wonderful place to just go and relax. When you go to Sudan, on the other hand, you'll see that those people are tough and they are brave. I went there in 2001 with evangelist Reinhard Bonke, and we met with 300 pastors. We had a pastor's lunch, and I was chatting to most of them, and all of them had scars all over their faces and over their bodies where they've been whipped, but it's like scars as thick as my finger all across their back here. And knife wounds all over, because in Sudan in those days, it was still the country with the longest war, and the Muslims were killing Christians by the millions. More than 2 million Christians at that time were already killed, some burned, some crucified, some beheaded, some legs and arms amputated. Every day, people were being killed in that nation. And so when you speak to those 300 pastors, and they shout out, and they say, "We are ready to die for Jesus," then you know when they say it, it's quite a bit different than when we say it. Amen. We live in our luxury and in our comfort with our TVs and our sofas and our microwave ovens. And we, when we say, I'm ready to die for Jesus, we mean one day. We don't mean now, because those pastors can literally die any day. They would all have 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 friends or 50 family members that have already been killed. So you see bravery when you look at the Sudanese. When you look at the Swiss, then you see a country that's, man, that's a clean place. And everything is on time. If you want to catch a train and you're 10 seconds late, it's goodbye, they go. You can't come there with Africa time. You will never get anywhere. You have to come to that place to see it. And then you come to the Ukrainians. When you see the Ukrainians, those are people that can persevere. They've gone through hardships, but they've got a perseverance. There were many years ago when Stalin was reigning in Russia. He thought that the Ukrainians were somehow against him, so he burnt all of their lands, all of their farms, burnt it down, all the crops, and 2 million people died of starvation. And they learned as a nation to live through that. So when you go there, you appreciate a nation that can stick it out, that can tough it out. And so you can go from place to place and see wonderful things and negative things about each nation. But what I want to say to you starts in John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So when the scripture tells us that God loves the world, he's saying, I love not just Swakopmund. I don't just love Namibia, I love the whole world, all of the nations, every nation, and his love is for every one of them. And we need to see the nations as part of our family, as brothers and sisters that we don't yet know. Who of you have got nephews and cousins that you never met, but you've heard about them from your grandma or your grandpa? Okay, shame on you that you never went to go meet them. I'm just teasing. The fact is, we have millions and millions and hundreds of millions of brothers and sisters that you and I have never met. God loves them, and we need to reach out to them. We need to make them part of the family. They're those black sheep of the family that somehow out there, but we need to bring them in and make them part of our beloved family. I want us to jump to Proverbs 23, verse 7, which says, as a man thinks, so is he. In other words, when we want to go and reach the nations and reach out to the nations, we need to start first of all by changing our thinking. If you think small, you will do small. If you think big, you can do big. It's not a guarantee, but you can do big. But one thing I can tell you will never be able to do big if you don't think big. And we need to change our thinking. And so I'm going to give you the testimony of P.J. Daniels. I heard his testimony many years ago. And he said he went to grade one like every other child, and he failed grade one. And the next year he went again to grade one, and he failed again. And the next year he failed again. Three times. So eventually the teachers called in his parents and said, please don't send him to grade one again. You're going to destroy this young boy. He will never pass school. He won't make it. He just doesn't have what it takes to pass grade one. Rather teach him some skill with his hands so that he can work with his hands. So he was brought up in that way, and he was trained to be a bricklayer. So he that was his trade. He was building. And at the age of 16, he went to a Billy Graham crusade where he heard the gospel for the first time. He heard about salvation, repentance, and faith in Jesus. But then one of the things that Billy said touched his heart. He said, Jesus didn't die for nobodies, because everybody is a somebody. And that changed his mind about himself, because his whole life, everybody was saying, you're nothing, you're nobody, you'll never amount to anything, you're stupid, you're worthless. And all of a sudden he hears that God loves him and that he is not a nobody, he's a somebody, and he is a prince of the Most High God. He is an ambassador of the Most High God. And for the first time in his life, he saw himself for who God really created him to be. And he changed his mind, and with that changed his identity. And you know what he did? He started to read up. And he bought himself three Oxford dictionaries, English dictionaries. One in the bathroom, one in the bedroom, and one in the car. No, sorry, one in the toilet. And he would study from page one right to the back. He would study every word with its explanation or its definition from front to back. Who of you can do that? I can't. But he did that, and he memorized the entire Oxford dictionary, not the pocket dictionary, the whole one. Then he started studying all the great leaders that has influenced the world from Adam up to date, and then he would write a summary of each one on a page, their strengths, their weaknesses, and what he learned from them, and he would put that on his studies wall, and it's like covering wall to wall to wall, and that's how he learned, and so he started to do business. His first business went bankrupt, his second one, his third one. His wife said, honey, do whatever you want, but please don't start another business. And he says today he often reminds her of that, because today he's the second wealthiest man in Australia. He's a multi-billionaire. The man who did not pass grade one. Never mind matric, he didn't pass grade one. But in Christ, he started thinking differently. He believed differently about himself, about God, and what was possible and what was not possible. And he's the second wealthiest guy in Australia. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. How God can turn somebody's life around. And he does not change only that man's life. Because we hear stories like that. We say, oh, that's a wonderful story. Yeah, that was a great testimony. But we don't think about ourselves. That's great for PJ Daniels, but God's not going to do that for me. Amen? That's what we often think. And I want to change that today. And I want to say to you that everyone in this room needs to change the way you think about yourself and the way you look at the world. I believe that we must get rid of our straws. We look at ourselves through a straw. We look at God through a straw. We see a small Anton, we see a small God, and we look at the world through a straw. Take your straws, throw them away, and open your vision to see who God has created you to be, to look at the fullness of God, and to look at the family of God that still needs to come into this house. Amen? But let us stop limiting God in our lives and in the world. God is without limits. And when we are sons and daughters of God, we will live lives with no limit. Amen? Amen? Some of the things I'm experiencing now in Empower 21, God showed to me when I was a student in my first year, 1994, that's 21 years ago, God said to me, Anton, I'm going to establish a global interdenominational network. He gave me the five sections of how it will work and operate. And for 20 years, I've been waiting for God to do that. Last year, Pastor Fred took me to Ghana, to a cabinet meeting. I was just accompanying him in the morning. God spoke to me and said, Anton, today your life's going to change. And that day they created a new position, this secretary job, and they said, we're going to nominate a guy by the name Tony to do that job. It took me about a minute to click, I'm Tony. In one day, God can change your life, but you need to be ready for that time. God can take you from a place of obscurity and place you in a place of prominence, where he's going to use you in a mighty and powerful way. And if God can do that for me, he can do that for you. He can do that for everyone. If I look at a guy like Reinhard Bonnke, when he was young, he received nightly visions from God where he saw Africa and washed with the blood of Jesus and the voice saying, Africa shall be saved. And he was speaking about a blood-washed Africa. Who of you have heard about that testimony? And so he went as a missionary from Germany to Lesotho, and he started reaching people, and he had about 20 or 30 or maybe 40 people in his church, and led about 10 or 12 people to the Lord per year. And he was thinking to himself, Lord, how am I going to reach 800 million people? Because, Lord, you said Africa shall be saved. How's 800 million people going to get saved at the rate of 12 per year? It's just not going to happen. And he was so frustrated. And it's not like he wasn't working hard. He was working hard. And he was doing something right. And he was passionate about what he was doing. But then the Lord said to him, Reinhard, you must change your thinking. And so God, with the leading of the Spirit, he went to the capital city, booked the biggest sports stadium, a 10,000-seat sports stadium, which was by faith just to get the booking. Then he had to put out his faith for the money to pay for the place, then to get a sound system, then posters. And then he partnered with a local church there of 150 members or so, or 100 members, somewhere around there. And so the big day came, and there were 200 people in a 10,000-seat stadium. And he preached the message. He made an article. People got saved. He prayed for the sick, and one lady who was totally blind and well-known in the city got completely healed, 100% healed, instantaneously. And all 200 people saw that. The newspapers, somebody from the newspapers were there. They started spreading the news throughout the city. The next night, 1,000 people. The next night, 5,000 people. The next night, 10,000 people. The next night, they were standing outside the stadium, couldn't get in. And then night after night after night, it just went on and on and on. And we know the rest of the story. From 10,000 crowds, he went to 50,000, to 100,000, to 500,000, to a million, to even over a million people. And then at some point in time, the Lord said to him, when he was still doing that 10,000-seat auditorium thing, or 10,000 people, the Lord started to speak to him through different prophets that gave him words and said to him, you are going to lead more than a million people to Christ in a single service. 20 years later, November the year 2000 in Lagos, Nigeria, he gathered 1.6 million people, and 1.1 million people got saved that day. Amen. In one service. Amen? Not through television, live, face to face. Now my question. What if Reinhard never booked that first stadium? What would have happened? Nothing. More than 100 million people on this continent have heard the gospel and gotten saved. And none of that would have happened if Reinhard didn't change his thinking. And I want to challenge your thinking. I don't know how God's going to change your thinking, but change it needs to change, that I can tell you. And today we need to wait upon God and think and ask him, say, Lord, how do I need to change my thinking? When I went to visit Reinhard in Sudan, I remember we had devotions in the mornings. And so as we got together, he would share the devotion, we would pray together, and we would intercede. We were only 11 of us together. But there was something wonderful for me in that, when we were together, it sounded, and the experience of that devotion was exactly the same as when Pastor Fred would have staff devotions with us down in Stellenbosch. And when we prayed together, it was exactly the same way. The same way that we intercede, they interceded. That, for me, was such an encouragement. There was only one difference. And the one difference is that they asked for more. Same prayers, same devotion, same everything, just they're asking for more. And I want to say to you, according to your faith, it shall be unto you. And at the same time, I want to say to you, think bigger and think smaller. Because every person counts. The individual is not just about the thousands and the millions, but it's about the individual. And life change starts with the individual. But let us change our prayers. Let us change how we think spiritually. Let's look at Genesis chapter 17 from verse 3 to 5. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." In other words, not the father of Israel, the father of many nations, which means right from the start, God had a plan that from Abraham's descendants, the Messiah, Jesus, would come through repentance and faith, all nations can be saved. Amen? Can you see that? So the promise and the heart for nations has been there from the start. It didn't come 2,000 years ago. It was right there from the start. And so we read in Psalm 2, verse 7 to 8, as David writes, and he says, "I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." This was spoken, this promise, to the coming Messiah, in other words, to Jesus Christ, that the nations are his inheritance from God the Father. It is his, it's his possession. He owns that, but then we jump to Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. This is where Satan tried to tempt Jesus. Then the devil, taking Jesus up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Okay, so Jesus said, "I saw Satan, the prince of the earth, fall like lightning from the sky at some stage." And here, Satan is saying, "Listen, all the authority on the earth has been given to me. If it wasn't true, it wouldn't have been a temptation." Would you agree? So he was the prince of the earth. All authority has been given to him. When? At the fall of Adam and Eve. Before that, God said to Adam and Eve, "You shall reign over all the earth." When sin came in, they handed over authority on planet earth to Satan. He rules this world. He's the prince of the world. All kingdoms belong to him. And he says, "I give authority to whomever I want to." But that authority that he has and the hold he has over the nations actually belongs to Jesus. So then Satan makes a deal with him and he says, "Okay, listen, the Father's got the cross planned for you, but let me give you a shortcut. You bow to me now, and you don't have to go to the cross. You don't need to have your beard ripped out. You don't need to have your back ripped open and the flesh and the muscles ripped open so that people can see your lungs through your ribs. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to do any of those things. Just bow to me here, and I will give it to you. You'll have your promise. You'll have your inheritance." Have you ever thought about it like that? And so Jesus said to him, "No, you shall worship the Lord your God only." Hallelujah. Then Jesus walked his road. He went to the cross and he stood up. He went to the grave. He was dead for 3 days, where he overcame Satan. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame sin. And after 3 days, hallelujah, he rose from the dead. And then a few days after that, we read in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here he says, after his victory, he says, now I have taken my promise. I've taken which was Satan's, and it is now mine. I've grabbed hold of my inheritance. And he says, I am now the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm the ruler of the universe. And as such, in this capacity, I now say to you, go and make disciples of all the nations. In other words, it's not a suggestion. It's not a thought for the day. It's not your daily devotion that you get in your little bookie that you buy at Kumbooks or wherever your Christian bookstore. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, had said, I speak to you as the King. I speak to you as the boss of the universe. And as such, I'm saying, now go. Can we see this in the right perspective? And so, as such, he then says, now go out. And the wonderful thing is, we are co-heirs with Christ. His inheritance is our inheritance. If the nations is his, it's ours. He is the oldest brother in the faith, and we are his siblings, brothers and sisters. Do you know that? That we are co-heirs with Christ. All of us are seed of Abraham through faith in Jesus. So then Jesus jumps to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So he says to them, listen, the harvest is plentiful. Your brothers and sisters that are lost are plentiful. We need everybody to go and pray that people will be thrust out. But then as you pray, you go first. You shall not pray that someone else go. You shall be the first to go. And as you go, you pray that God will add more people. He adds the same thing in Luke chapter 10 when he sends out 70 other disciples. Did you know he only didn't have 12? He had 70 other disciples as well. And he sent them out with the same message in Luke chapter 10. And he said to both teams, the 12 and the 70, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you demonstrate the power of the kingdom by casting out the demons, praying for the sick, and seeing the miraculous happen so that people can see that this kingdom is real. And in that same power and in that same authority, God is sending out you and me. Amen? Isn't that exciting? I know we sometimes have our doubts about ourselves, eh? Sometimes we have faith in ourselves. Faith in our faith, rather. Or sometimes we have doubt in our faith. Forget about that. Just do it. Put on your Nike jackies and just do what God tells you to do. Amen? You know, that's Nike's slogan. Just do it. Okay, let's jump to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. James 4, verse 2. And you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. So in this sense, Jesus is saying, guys, you need to go out and the nations is yours together with mine. We are co-heirs, but he says, ask whatever, and I will give it to you. But then he says, the first thing that we need to look at is, he says, when you ask, you still don't get, you are supposed to get. He says, when you ask, you will receive. That's the promise he gives. I think this being the second service, I'm going to throw in a testimony here quickly. This scripture changed my life. I grew up in a traditional church, never met any Pentecostal person, never heard about the Holy Spirit's gifts and so forth, read a little bit in the Bible. And then I got properly born again, started reading the Bible, and I started reading about the promises and the works of the Holy Spirit. And all by myself, one night, I prayed and I said, Lord, I prayed that you baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with fire. And the first person I had speaking in tongues was me. The first Pentecostal guy I met was me. And in the beginning, I sounded like a horse race commentator when I prayed in tongues. And then somebody said, Anton, slow down. You know, there's commas and full stops in a language. Formulate your words, man. And so I started to slow down. And then I felt like I'm making up the words. And I said, okay, but I'm going to take the scripture because if I have asked, then I have received. Finish and law. Jesus said so. That's end of the discussion. If I'm making up these words, I trust I'm going to make them up right. So 6 months later, we were in Durban on an outreach. That was my first year at university. There was a Khoza man that got saved. We baptized him there in a bathtub. It's all water we had. And seven of my friends, together with myself, were praying for him in the spirit. And I said to the Lord in English, I said, Lord, here I am, use me if you want to. I'm already praying in tongues, but I was saying, Lord, use me if you want to. And all of a sudden, I felt the fire of God come well up inside me, like literal fire inside me. My language changed, and I started to make clicking sounds. And the guy in the bathtub got excited, and I just went on for about 20 minutes, and some of my team members got excited. And so after a while, they... we were finished, and I went to the guy, took him aside. I said, hey, did you understand what I said? He looked at me like I'm stupid. And he said, yeah, of course. The long and the short is, I spoke to him in fluent Khoza, even though I don't know one word Khoza. And in Khoza, by the Spirit, I spoke to him about salvation, baptism, and baptism in the Holy Spirit for 20 minutes. Ask and you will receive. But then he says, you don't receive when you ask, because you ask amiss. You ask for your own pleasures. You ask for your own gratification. Then 1 John 5, he says, we need to pray according to his will. And you know the way we sometimes in traditional Christianity, we pray a little prayers, and then we say at the end, and Lord, if it is your will, amen. Please stop that. Don't ever pray like that again. First, find out what is God's will. God says, seek me and you will find me. Seek his will, know his will, and then you pray in accordance with his will. But you can't pray for this and that and then say, well, oh, it's not la-di-da, it seems sort of him. Lord, if it is your will, let it happen. If it's not your will, ah, it's okay. I want to tell you, those prayers, they fall right here. Oops. First, seek God's will, then pray in accordance with that. Then he says, pray in my name. Ask in my name, John 14 and John 16. He says, you must pray in my name. When you look at in front of your passport, I have a passport, and in the front of my passport, there's a letter from the president of South Africa, and it says there, I write as the president of this nation to whomever may read this, that you bestow the privileges and rights upon the bearer of this passport that you would give to me, in a sense. In other words, that I must be treated in the same way that the president is treated. So when we come in the name of Jesus, it's like that passport where we come in the name of the president. When you hand your passport to that official, he better treat you in the right way, no matter from which country he is. Because the president said, we're backing this guy. And if you mess with him, you mess with us. And in the same way, in the old days, when a king went out, sent a messenger, and he said there's going to be a raise of 10% taxes, and he would take out his scroll, the messenger didn't have authority. But when you say, I come in the name of the king, and I say there's going to be a 10% tax increase, then that's that. You and I don't have an authority in ourselves. But in the name of Jesus, we have an authority that is above all authorities. Then James chapter 1, verse 6, he says, ask in faith with no doubting. Don't doubt. Don't fear. Get rid of your doubt. And then also he says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Pray as if it's already done. I was saying yesterday at the training there in Windhoek, I was saying, when we pray, we must act like it's for real. For example, if you are going to go for a job interview, and let's say the lady here in front is the boss, and I go to her and I say, please, may I have a job? I have a family, and we're very poor, and please, I need a job. I'm so desperate. Please, please give me a job. Do you think she'll employ me? Okay. But if I come to her and I say, hi, my name is Anton. So pleased to meet you. I've been reading up about you and your company. I love your company. I love what you do. And your vision just excites me, you know. And part of what I do fits right in with your company. And I believe that I can add value to your company. I would love to serve your company and to take it with you to the higher level. And please afford me the privilege and the honor to just make my contribution and share with you in this great vision that you have. Would she employ me?
I'll employ both.
Now at least you know how to go for a job interview. And how not to go for a job interview. The second guy spoke as if the job was already his. He's already bought into the vision. He already knows the vision. It's a done deal. It's just shaking the hand and signing the contract. And when we pray, we need to act in the very same way when we deal in our prayers. Amen. So, we need to think differently. We need to plan differently. We need to move differently with God. So, I want to give you some tips. Plan differently. Start where you're at in your life. Don't try and think one day. Start where you're at right now with what God is saying to you. Be faithful in the little, and you will be given appointed over much. Don't be afraid to go big if God gives you the word. And God will give some of you the word to go big. Be bold and be courageous. I want to just switch on my tablet here because there's some stories I want to share with you. Give me a minute. When I was in Jerusalem in May this year, I was at the Empower 21 Global Congress. There might be some photographs up there. I'll switch over to it now. Where there were 4,500 pastors from all over the world, more than 100 speakers were there. Wonderful generals of God that came there. Jack Hayford, who wrote the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. George Wood, who's the international head of Assemblies of God. Jensen Franklin. Adeboyo, who's got 1 million people in his church there in Nigeria, with the Lawrence Kong. People from all over the world were just testifying of how God spoke to them to bring everybody together from across the world and to work together as one church in the world. Amen. Well, not really as one literal church, but as the body of Christ. For me, it was just awesome to be in God's presence there. And I want to encourage you, if you want to get the messages, there were literally hundreds of messages, but you can get that from Jerusalem2015.com, and you can read more about Empower 21 at empower21.com. And you can go to the general sessions and get some of them. But I want to share with you just a little glimpse of one of those sessions that Pastor George Wood shared with us. And he, as I said, is the head of the Assemblies of God, a man of great influence, but such a pure and humble man. And he shared with us concerning his own life. And before I get into his testimony, let me just read to you some of the scriptures that he shared with us, because there were a few places in the Bible that says these actual words, and the Spirit of the God said, of the Holy Spirit said. Either the Holy Spirit said or the Spirit of God said. In other words, there's clearly not Paul said, not Peter said, not Abraham said, the Holy Spirit said. And so the Holy Spirit spoke in the New Testament on a number of occasions, clearly to individuals or to the church, and we're going to look at some of those examples. The first one is in Acts chapter 8, verse 29. In Acts 8, 29, this is where God spoke to the apostle Philip, and he said to him, listen, go to that specific road that goes towards Egypt. There you'll find a guy on a wagon, an Ethiopian guy, one guy, and you need to go to him and share the gospel with him. So Philip has to leave whatever he's busy with, go to the other side of the city, find that wagon, speak to the guy, strike up the conversation with the stranger and say, hey, Let's talk about God. And so he finds the guy reading the scriptures and he starts asking him questions. And eventually, long and the short of the story is, he leads that guy to God. He repents and becomes born again, and he even gets baptized right then. That's what happened. The second time, and we find in Acts chapter 10, verse 3 to 6, Acts chapter 10, verse 19 to 20, and Acts chapter 11, verse 12, that's where God spoke to a Gentile guy, a Cornelius. In other words, he was not a Jew. And God also spoke to Peter, and Peter said, and he said to Peter, listen, you must connect with Cornelius. He's going to come to your house. You must speak to him, and you must lead him to me. Peter didn't want to do that because he said, no, this... You remember the vision that came down, and he said, yeah, this is pigs and whatever, all unholy things. And he said, eat. And he didn't want to eat. And then God said to him, whatever I call holy, you shall not call unholy. And so he knew that he must speak to them. And so Cornelius and his whole household got saved and born again. And that was the first non-Jews to become born again. The third time is in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. This is where the Holy Spirit spoke to the teachers and prophets who were fasting and praying in Antioch, and they said, and the Holy Spirit said to them, now separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. And they were sent out as apostles or as missionaries to go out into Asia and specific areas in the Gentile areas to go and preach the gospel. The fourth time we pick up in Acts chapter 21, verse 11, where the Holy Spirit spoke about the fact that Paul must go to Rome, that he'll suffer persecution, that eventually he'll die there. And the believers said, no, you mustn't go. Please stop. We love you too much. You can't go there. Don't go there. But Paul said, no, I must go, because right on the day that he got saved, remember when Jesus appeared to him in that bright light? And then Jesus said to him, you will suffer for my name's sake. He knew then already that he was going to go through it, and he knew that he was going to have to go to Rome. And so the Holy Spirit, Paul, you must go now. You're going to go now. You're going to die there. You're going to suffer persecution and punishment, but you must go. The believers all said, don't go, but he said, I must go. So the question that is asked, and this is what George Wood asked, he said, what would have happened if the believers either did not listen, in other words, they didn't come to a place where they were listening, if they didn't hear what the Holy Spirit was saying, or if they heard, but they didn't do what the Spirit said, what would have happened? Okay, first of all, when we look at Philip, Philip ministered to that Ethiopian. That Ethiopian was a eunuch in the royal house, and he led the royal family to the Lord, and from there came the first church in Africa. And today, the Coptic church in Ethiopia is the oldest church in Africa, and from there, the gospel spread throughout Africa. Did you know that? The first Africans ever heard the gospel through that Ethiopian man. What would have happened if Philip didn't go speak to that one guy and said, ach, it's just one guy in a wagon, why would I go? Well, Africa would have missed the gospel because of one guy that didn't speak to one other guy. One conversation changed this continent. One conversation. If Cornelius and his household were not saved, then the gospel would probably have only been to the Jews, and none of us would be sitting here. All the non-Jew believers in the world would probably not be here if Peter didn't listen to the Holy Spirit and when God said to him, listen, you must reach out to the non-Jews. Quite a big change from one person ministering to one other guy. And none of us would have been here if it wasn't for that one obedience. Let's look at the third one. Separate Paul and Barnabas. Well, the following churches would not have been planted. Antioch, Syria, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Greece. The following books of the Bible would not have been written. Ephesus, Ephesians, the 13 letters of Paul in the New Testament, Acts, Luke. And if Paul was not bound for Rome, and he didn't go to Rome, he would not have written the following books. Philemon, Philippians, 2 Timothy, Titus. And if he didn't go, the Roman church would not have been prepared for the persecution that came later. because through his suffering, he taught them how to endure suffering and persecution, etc. Which means more than half the New Testament would not have been written. More than most of the churches in the New Testament would not have been established if they didn't listen to this one word from the Holy Spirit. One word from the Holy Spirit, and lots of churches in Asia was planted. One word from the Holy Spirit, and almost all of the New Testament was written because of that. What would your Bible have looked like if Paul and Barnabas did not listen to the Holy Spirit? The point is that you and I do not know what is on the other side of our obedience. You don't know who's waiting for you on the other side of your obedience. You don't even see in the generations to come. Right now, as I'm standing here, I'm just getting a sense of awe as I sense the generations to come that we don't even see. What's going to happen in the future because of your obedience and my obedience? This day is going to change eternity for millions of people in this place, from here, from this room. We need to come to the place where we listen to the Holy Spirit, and when He speaks, we must go and do what He says. Amen. And today we must hear the Spirit saying, listen, your brothers and sisters throughout this continent and throughout the world are calling for you. They're waiting for you to come and bring them home. Now let's get back to George Wood's story. George Wood said that his mother, at the age of 26, was a single young lady. She was working in the bank as a bank teller, just a normal job at the bank. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, go to China. So she packed up, said goodbye to her family, and she went to China on the ship. Those were before the days of airplanes and cell phones and computers and those kind of things. And you still wrote letters and so forth. And so she went to China, didn't know the language, didn't know anybody there. Single lady, unmarried, in that foreign place. Had to learn the language, couldn't read anything there, but she learned the language and started to reach out to the Chinese people. After a few years, 3 or 4 years, she went back to America just to visit family again for a few months. And then after a few months, she went back on the ship again, a 3-month journey to China. On the ship, she met a handsome young man who was also a missionary, also heard the voice of God, and he went to China. And so the two fell in love on the ship, and by the end of the journey, they got married as they stepped off. Hallelujah. What a way to find a wife. Can I tell you a funny story? There was a guy in our Francis church. I'm not sure how old he was. I think about 30-something. And his friends always used to tease him that he is not married and you know, he's late and everybody else is sort of married. And so they planned a mission trip to the Ukraine. And he said, guys, I'm going to find myself a wife in the Ukraine. And they were only there for 2 weeks. So there was this wonderful blonde interpreter who were with the team all the time. And by the end of the 2 weeks, he said to her, will you marry me? She said, yes. And then he said, how old are you? She said, I'm 18. And then it was sort of too late to think, oh, well, okay, 30-something, 18. But he asked the question, and they actually did get married, and they're still together today, and God is blessing them wonderfully. God can do mighty things. Maybe that's a word for somebody here. I didn't say that testimony in the first service. I'm not sure who's the young man that's going to find his wife on the mission field, but God bless you. So, today, in that town where George's parents went to, there are 20,000 believers. Because a 26-year-old lady, single, went to a foreign country but she couldn't speak the language. 20,000 believers. There's a more amazing story I want to share with you, and that is the story of Aggie Hurst. Her parents were David and Sweja Flood from Sweden, and they went as missionaries to the Congo. And so they, when they were there, they had a boy, a son, and they were reaching out, going from village to village and trying to reach the local people, but they were not effective. Nobody was coming to Christ. And then the man's wife, David's wife, Sweja, she got sick. terribly sick, some kind of a fever of some sorts, and it may have been contagious or not. But the village chiefs were scared of that thing, and so they would not allow them in as a family, even though they desperately needed help. They needed treatment and medicines and so forth. But from village to village, they were just kicked out and said, no, you may not enter. Never mind preach the gospel. You couldn't even come in. And so David was getting despondent because he came to Africa. He packed up everything like that young lady did. And now he's here serving Jesus, but nobody's coming to Christ. Nobody even wants to let them talk to them. And his wife is about to die from the sickness, and they can't get help. So they come to the next village, almost the 10th village. And the village headman says to them, okay, you cannot come in, but you must stay outside the village on a little hill. We'll help you build a house there, and I'll send a young boy to you every day with food and supplies and medicine and whatever. And that's what they did. But they couldn't come in. And Swaya was just getting sicker and sicker. And David was getting upset. And he was saying, God, we came to this place and we want to reach people, but we're not reaching anybody. And his wife said to him, David, we must pray for everybody that comes to our door. We must minister to this young boy. And so every day when that young boy came, Swaya, in a sick bed, would read in the Bible. She would speak to him about the gospel. And eventually, she led him to Jesus and discipled him. Every day that he came to visit with the food and supplies. Eventually she gave birth to Aggie, the little girl, and 17 days later she died. David decided on that day he will never set his foot in a church again. He does never wants to hear the name of God again. He left the ministry right there. He said, God, I gave up everything to follow you, and now my wife dies in this place. He said, nobody must ever speak to me about God again. He went back, but he couldn't take the baby with because the journey was too tough. The baby would not have survived. So he gave the baby to another Swedish missionary couple, and he said, when the baby is old enough to make the journey, please come back with her whenever you come back to Sweden, and I'll take the baby back. A few months later, that couple died also from the same fever. Another American missionary couple took the baby in and eventually took her back to America and raised her in the Lord. She became born again and was raised up. So some years later, she was going to a missions conference in Sweden, and she thought, well, maybe she was 20-something years old, 20, 21, somewhere about there. She said, let me go and speak to my father. Let's see if he's still alive. And she wrote a letter, and her brother answered back, and he said, Daddy is very sick, but he would love to see you. You are welcome to come. We live at such and such an address. Please come. But on one condition, you may not mention the name of God, and you may not speak about God. So she went there, and took a train, and as she was taking a train to go to the house, she saw a newspaper stand, and on the newspaper stand was this hill, and on the hill, at the foot of the hill was a cross, a white cross of a grave, and on the cross was written the name of her mother, Swaya Flood. And the language was all in Swedish language, and she couldn't read it, and so she looked at that and was wondering, what was her mother's grave cross doing on the front page of the newspaper? So she went to a friend and said, listen, would you translate this for me? What is written here? And so the translator said to her, well, what is written here is that young boy that your mom led to the Lord, he went to university and he studied to become a teacher. He came back and he led the whole village to Jesus, including the chief. So Swaya went to visit her dad, and her dad was apologizing for the fact that he deserted her, and he was crying, and he said, I didn't want to leave you in Africa. I don't want to give you away, but I just couldn't cope with this situation. I couldn't cope with the pain, and you would not have survived. And he said, Daddy, don't worry. God looked after me. He said, don't say God in my presence. He said, no, Daddy, you must know that God looked after me. God raised me, and God provided for me. And you know what, Daddy? That young boy that mommy led to Jesus, he led the whole village to God and the chief. And for the first time, that man realized that his efforts were not in vain. More than 20 years, he believed a lie. For more than 20 years, he gave up on God. And there on his deathbed, he accepted Jesus Christ again. But that's not where the story ends. A few years later, Aggie went to a conference in, missions conference in Sweden, and or somewhere in Europe, and there was a guy from different people from Africa, and there was one guy from the Congo, and this was quite a senior leader. He had a church of 110,000 people, different congregations, but 110,000 in total. And she went to him and she said, "Listen, do you perhaps know, or have you ever met a missionary couple by the name of David and Sweya Flood?" And he looked at her and he said, "Why do you ask?" She said, "Well, because they were my parents." And he said, "I am that boy." That boy not only led his village to the Lord, but 110,000 people were in his church. A few years ago, that 110,000 were 800,000. 800,000 people are following the Lord Jesus Christ today and will be going to heaven because Sweya Flood died in Congo. And she led one boy to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I say again, we don't know what lies on the other side of our obedience. And we don't know what will not happen because of our disobedience. And I'm calling on you today to come to a place where you would listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen, because many times we don't even hear what He's saying. And then obviously nothing happens. But secondly, when the Holy Spirit speaks, have the courage, have the boldness to go and do what God says you must do. Amen? And so, I must tell you, I look forward to what God's going to do in Swakopmund and what He's going to do in this nation. I believe that God wants to change this nation and use it as an example for the continent. And this big sports stadium that you got around here somewhere, sometime in the next 5 years, we're going to fill that place. Amen? But start with the people that's your neighbors. Start with the people that's around you. Start with that one person. Start with that little boy. And reach out. Some of us have been hearing the voice of God, but we haven't obeyed. Some of us are sitting here and you're feeling guilty about the things you didn't do that you should have done. Some of you obeyed God, but you did it late. I remember Christelle sometimes shares this story when we were students. She had a Spirit-filled Life Bible, a new one. It was very expensive. It cost about 600 rand in those days. And she felt the Holy Spirit say to her that she must give that to Pastor Fred. And she thought, man, he's the pastor. He's got like 20 Bibles. Why must she give her expensive Bible that she saved up for? Why must she give it to him? And so for 3 months, she was fighting with God. And eventually, she went to him and gave him the Bible. And he looked at it and he said, "Thank you very much." And then he says, "Why did you wait so long?" Because she told him that she was praying about it for 3 months. And he said, "Why did you pray for 3 months? Why didn't you obey the first time?" He said, "Because I've been praying for 3 months for a Bible like this. I needed it for my sermon preparations. This is the one Bible I needed. Of all the Bibles that I have, this is the one I didn't have. And I was standing in faith for this thing. So God spoke to you 3 months ago and you didn't obey. Why did you wait?" She was thinking, he's going to say thank you for this wonderful, expensive gift. And she got a stern rebuke. And today, some of you are hearing the Holy Spirit saying to you, "Why did you delay?" Because delaying is disobedience. Did you know that? And some of us didn't do anything. God spoke to us and you didn't obey. Full stop. And if you are here in this place today, and you didn't obey, or you delayed, and you want to be set free from shame and from guilt and from that burden that you are feeling right now, then I want to pray with you, and I'm going to ask you to come to the front very quickly. I'm not going to ask people to close their eyes, raise your hands, just come to the front quickly. If you know that God spoke to you, you've been disobedient, and you know that you must make right with God, come quickly. Just come to the front. I'm going to...
God has for them to do today. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that and listening to the Holy Spirit as well. And maybe that's somebody still sitting. You need to come quickly. If there's more people who want to come, you can come. And I'm going to ask the leaders and ministry facilitators and cell leaders to come and pray with the people here in the front. Those of you who are in the front, I'm going to ask you to in a moment, I'm going to pray with all of you, and then we're going to pray individually with you. And you can share with the person that's going to pray with you what are the things that you should have done that you didn't do. Bring that before God individually and just repent of that. And then we're going to allow God to wash you clean. You know, 1 John 1 says that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. And he's going to cleanse you and forgive you right now. And we're going to take those burdens off. Amen? And it's like the lady said that you need to forget about the past and look to the future. And today God is giving you a blank new sheet. A white paper, and he says, start over again. Look forward. Amen?